darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. You've made it. This is the end of the week. And I don't know if you guys watched any of President Trump's rally last night, but I'm going to tell you. The president seems like he's got a fresh win. You know, you ever been, you know, running on the track and you get, you know, a fresh win and he kicks it into further gear? That's what the president sounds like last night. I didn't get to watch all of it, but the portions that I was able to see were very, very interesting. Well, thank you so much for joining the Hamilton Corner today on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. As I always offer you the encouragement, I want to remind you again that family is ministry. The first institution that God created was the family. He did so to convey to us not only the details of the historical unfolding of creation, but also to convey to us the theological truths and the centrality of the family to God's plan for the world, quite frankly. So if you are, God has blessed you to be a part of a family, which all of us are a part of a family. There are exceptions, you know, but generally speaking, all of us are a part of a family. And if you're a believer, you are a part of the global family of God. But being an individual, family units is a blessed privilege to be in ministry. And so I just want to encourage you to respond to it in that fashion and see it in that fashion and to make sure that as well as we are faithful outside of our homes, we want to make sure we are faithful inside of our homes. You don't want to be named among the number of those who neglect and sacrifice family on the altar of external fruitfulness and faithfulness, some even on the altar of the external pursuit of money. No, we want to make sure that we're serving our families well. Of course, we want to be faithful outside of our homes, but we absolutely must be faithful inside of our homes. A couple things that I've been announcing. I want to remind you of April 11th. I'll be in Jackson, Mississippi at the Pro-Life Mississippi Banquet. I would love to see you there. You can go to prolifemississippi.org for more information as to how to attend the banquet. In addition to that, June 20th through the 22nd, the American Family Association is sponsoring the 2019 Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. And I've been talking about this conference because I'm extremely excited about it. I believe God has drawn the various speakers and presenters to come together to make a firm declaration for the soundness of Scripture, the sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture, and to stave off efforts of the enemy using people to try to ensnare the Lord's bride. We want you to be informed, we want you to be empowered, and we want you to be equipped to stand firmly for the truth of God's word in this time that we are facing. So come out to the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. You can register at urbanfamilytalk.com. People are already registering. I'm encouraging you to register now because I'd hate for you to wait only to find out there's no more space available for you. So register now, register early, and we'd love to see you there. Well, with the time remaining, I'm going to turn now to the Epistle of Jude. If you remember, Jude is Jesus' half-brother, naturally, one of the additional offspring of Mary. Following Jesus, if you look at the New Testament epistles chronologically, Jude follows 2 Peter in terms of chronology. It's written in about the mid-60s A.D., and this is the epistle written by Jude. There are no chapters in Jude, so whenever you refer to Jude, you just say Jude 1. That's the first verse in Jude because Jude is just one chapter. All right, here we go. I'm going to read these verses, and I've talked about this before. But this, I believe, is important to revisit in light of the things that are arising in our country. Here we go. Verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality or lasciviousness and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Man, if this is not a prescription for what's going on in our day and time, I don't know what is. And I've said this before. Here you have Jude, James's brother, is Jesus's half-brother, naturally speaking, saying that I wanted to write to you guys about our common salvation. I wanted to write concerning the great largesse of this inheritance we have through the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I couldn't get to that because I found it necessary to appeal to you. This is amazing language. To appeal to you to earnestly contend for the faith. Folks, from that, we get the true understanding that the Lord's church has been under assault since Jesus established his church, and it will continue to be under assault until Jesus returns. Why? Because Satan is Satan, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've long maintained that the enemy's wiles aren't meant primarily to ensnare the unbeliever. Why? Because they are unbelievers. They already do not believe. John 3, not verse 16, but verses 17 through 18, talk about to those who do not believe, they are condemned already. They are already under an eternal judgment. There's still time for them before their physical lives expire to be saved from that eternal judgment, that eternal condemnation and separation from the Lord in eternity. But to those who don't believe, they're condemned already, which is why the enemy works day in and day out to try to snare the bride. And Jude is saying, no, brethren, don't allow that to happen. Contend for the faith. You know, this faith walk ain't no cakewalk, man. This is not meant for the faint of heart. You know, this is a vigorous, robust faith. And Jude goes on and says that this faith that we have, that we are contending for, it ain't changed. It has been once and for all delivered to the saints, which is why we have to fight against newfangled efforts to advance new ideologies and putting them under the moniker of being gospel when there's no gospel at all. And then Jude tells us how it's going to happen. For certain people crept in unnoticed. That means originally they kind of looked and sounded and seemed like they were of the household of God. They crept in unnoticed. But how do we know them? How can we discern them? How can they be revealed? Because they pervert, they twist, they contort the grace of God into lasciviousness, into sensuality. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, this whole idea of a gay Christian movement is exactly what Jude warned us about. Why? Because they're perverting the grace of God into accommodations for ungodly yearnings, ungodly passions, ungodly affections, and arguing that the Lord's grace is so broad, so expansive, that these ungodly inclinations should be welcomed in the church. Not so, my brethren. That's why the Lord spoke through Jude to say, contend for the faith. The Lord's grace is grace, but it's a grace that transforms. It's a grace that allows us to move from being among the ranks of those listed as qualified for eternal damnation into where we move into the category now of the such were some of you. That's past tense. Such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been changed. You've been delivered. But those who pervert the grace of God would argue there's no need for change. There's no need for repentance. That's why I say any representation of a gospel liturgy that does not include within it the communication of repentance, it's no gospel at all. The salvation that is by grace through faith is a salvation that comes from the combination of faith and repentance. But in our day and time, we want to talk about grace and faith, grace and faith, grace and faith. And we don't have many conversations about repentance. You know, embracing the secular philosophies of the day, you know, the moral relativism of the day. No, we're all this. We're all okay. Who says I need to change? Some of this gay Christian movement is saying that, you know, you don't need to counsel people to be delivered from same-sex attraction. And to that, I say foolishness. You know, Jesus told us that the sinfulness is not only demonstrated by external conduct, but sinfulness also includes the attitudes and the intentions of the heart. It's not enough to say, you know, I am homosexual but celibate. No, just like it's not enough to say I'm heterosexual and I'm burning in lust day in and day out, but I'm celibate. Nah, man. The Bible says we need to mortify the misdeeds of the flesh. And you have this back to Jude, where it says that these ungodly people pervert the grace of God, the grace of our God, into sensuality. Then there's a conjunction, and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how you can discern that? Some people are not going to like this, but I'm going to say it. You find that people attempt to suggest to you that you should deal with theological problems with other sources beyond the Bible. Because see, the Bible is God's word. But they would tell you, no, you need to read these books. You need to go and study this author. You need to go and study this book, and then you'll be able to rightly understand the scripture. No. No, we need to understand the scripture, and the scripture will provide for us the mechanisms by which we are to evaluate all these other writings. That is an example of how these perverters of God's grace deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they argue repentance is no longer necessary, and they argue you need to understand all these other authoritative, sociological, and philosophical resources. They will help you rightly understand the Bible. Oh, no, I don't need that. You know, Tertullian, the phrase maker, is famous for saying, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? Because at his time, of course, the Athenians were known as being erudite, philosophically inclined, and they loved the higher arts of philosophical musings, you know, kind of like the Stoics and the Epicureans in Acts 17. But Tertullian, the phrase maker, said, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? What do I need to get from the psychobabble community to tell me how to understand God's word? No, reverse that. God's word shows me how I can navigate these other items and issues and writings and offerings. And so it is God's word that enables me to see, oh no, that's a perversion of God's grace for you to say God's grace allows me to stay just as I am. No, that's a perversion. God didn't make you to rebel against his created order. God didn't create you to violate his image. God didn't make you to fight against what he has authored and authorized for us in creation. Oh no, that's a perversion of God's grace. Jude said that these folks have perverted God's grace into lasciviousness, into sensuality, and they deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon has a quote that says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. No, discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. You know why? Because the most effective deception comes in the form of a little bit of truth laden with lots of lies. There's no such thing as half truth, because a half truth is a whole lie.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I am so excited to have on the program with me now one of our brilliant hosts here at American Family Radio, none other than Janet Mefford, host of Janet Mefford Live, which airs daily on American Family Radio from noon to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. She's a 25-year broadcast veteran, just a bright light in the midst of a morass of darkness. Janet, thank you so much for joining me on the program today.
It's great to be with you, Abe. Thank you so much.
It is. I truly mean this. This is absolutely my pleasure. So I've been discussing on the program a passage in Jude, which simply says, and I'll just read verse 4. It says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed or unaware, who long ago were designated for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into lasciviousness or sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I've identified that scripture is really talking about false teachers and others creeping into the church who use the Lord's grace, who pervert grace into sensuality. And by attempting to, if it's possible, expand the understanding of grace to include all sorts of nefarious dealings, making room for people to kind of develop a hyphenated Christianity where they're identifying themselves not only as Christians, but as same-sex attracted or homosexual or gay, lesbian, bisexual Christians. And to me, that is a representation of another gospel. And I know you've done a lot of work in this area, bringing some of these things to the fore. Where we see things like this written in scripture, how are we then able to see it when it's playing out before our very eyes? And with that, you were the very first person I heard discuss this whole phenomenon called the Revoice Conference that started last year. And they're planning to do another one in 2019. Janet, would you just share with the listeners a little bit of how this came to the fore for you and how you've been able to attack it?
Well, sure. Thank you so much. And I really appreciate your quoting from Jude, because that is a fantastic passage for people to wrap their heads around. It's exactly where we are right now in the church. Well, let's see. Going back to May of 2018, I got a call from a friend of mine, Southern Baptist evangelist and writer Tom Littleton. And he does a lot of blogging. He's a street preacher and he's done a lot of apologetics work. And he called me up and he said, "Are you familiar with a conference called Revoice?" And I said, "No, I've never heard of it before." And he said, "Well, this man, Sam Alberry, who is an editor at the Gospel Coalition, just put out a tweet from his organization, which is called Living Out. And this tweet has indicated that he is heartily recommending this upcoming conference called Revoice." And he said, "I looked into Revoice and it's horrible. It's basically marketing LGBTQ plus Christianity. And it's going to be a conference promoting this garbage inside a PCA church." This is Presbyterian Church in America congregation, which historically has been quite conservative. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, all the bells in my head went off. All the bells in Tom's head went off. I remember I was sick at the time. He said, "I'm going to write something up about it." And I said, "Okay, when I get better, let's do a show on this." So a few days later, we did a show on it in early May of 2018. And it has just been a whirlwind ever since. It was kind of like, Abe, the way I describe it is if you take a thing of yarn and you just pull the end of the yarn and you didn't know that you were pulling the entire ball of yarn. Mm. You just thought you were pulling one thing and it turned into something else, which turned into something else, which turned into something else. So that began an entire process of revealing really the evils behind Revoice, the ties that Revoice had to the Southern Baptist Convention and the Presbyterian Church in America, to institutions like the Gospel Coalition, that organization, and to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And some of these very trusted conservative outlets and conservative groups all had ties to Revoice that were just pretty close. And so we sounded the alarm. We did a ton of shows on this and also ended up doing our God's Voice conference as a response to Revoice, to say what the church needs now is God's voice, not Revoice. We don't need to Revoice anything. We Amen. Need to stand on the word of God. There's no such thing as LGBTQ plus Christianity.
Amen.
But there's a whole army of people who are trying to infiltrate conservative evangelicalism and sway Christians away from the Bible and toward this new idea that you can have a sexual orientation. It's LGBT activism in religious garb. So that's basically the story of what's gone on.
Amen. And what you said is spot on. I've said on my program repeatedly, whenever you put a qualifier before Christian and that qualifier is your particular sin proclivity, you're almost denying the subsequent term Christian.
Yes.
You know, because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 talked about listing all of these things, including sexual deviations in the homosexual context and heterosexual context, and said, "Such were some of you, but you have been washed." And so it really is an nefarious attempt. And I tell my children all the time, there's no such thing as half-truths. Half-truths are whole lies, because the most effective lies are those which come with a little bit of parcel of truth and then a bunch of deception.
Yes.
Those are the most effective. And so this entire movement, from my standpoint, and not just my standpoint, Orthodox Christianity and the scripture bears out, there's no such thing as a lesbian or a gay Christian.
No.
No such thing.
No.
And so you mentioned that this entire Revoice conference, I believe Nate Collins is the president of Revoice and all of these things, it has all kinds of ties to the Gospel Coalition and yes. and the SBC's ERLC. Would you just share a little bit of that, the connections there? And the purpose of this, and I just want to be clear, it's not to name call for the sake of name calling, but I think it's critically important that we are aware of what's happening around us, because some of these associations would cause many of our listeners to embrace these ideas because of where it's coming from, not right. realizing there's a fox in the hen house.
Oh, absolutely. Well, I'll try to be brief about it because obviously I could go on for a long time and I don't want to bore the listeners or you, Abe. But basically,
you won't bore me.
I probably won't bore you. Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, was educated at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is headed up, as everybody knows, by Dr. Albert Mohler, probably the biggest name in the SBC. He wrote a lot of papers there. He was on the staff there. He was working on the staff there when we exposed Revoice and soon was no longer on the staff there. And there was never any public explanation given. But that's one tie right there. But the Gospel Coalition, this goes back actually, and Tom Littleton has reported on this extensively. The Gospel Coalition back in 2010 commissioned a white paper from a man by the name of Dr. Mark Yarhouse. And Dr. Mark Yarhouse has done research on sexual orientation and these sorts of issues. And it's very creepy. The entire thing is psychologically based. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's all about whether or not somebody can change and whether or not you have certain inclinations. And it, like I said, it's just what the world is saying on the issue at the moment to a large degree. So you had that paper, which influenced, in turn, lots of sectors of evangelicalism under the radar. And people really didn't know. You've had Dr. Yarhouse going around speaking at all kinds of evangelical organizations, Christian camping and chapel services at Christian schools across the country. This has all been going on for several years, and really nobody knew about it.
Wow.
So you had the Gospel Coalition connection there. You had Tim Keller up here. Let me go back to Sam Alberry. Sam Alberry is an editor at the Gospel Coalition. Mm-hmm. Again, he's also head of this, or works with this founding editor, I believe is his title, at Living Out. This is a UK-based ministry. He is a so-called same-sex-attracted Anglican priest, and he works very closely with the Gospel Coalition. He held a conference last summer, and Tim Keller was there. Now, Tim Keller is the co-founder of the Gospel Coalition. Mm. He was there. His wife, Kathy Keller, stood up at this particular gathering and was hailing Sam Alberry's biblically inclusive church audit, in which you put this audit, it was 10 lines, statements about how pro-gay your church is, as they say, to help you audit your church family, one of which was on the issue of whether or not you are sharing your meals, homes, holidays, festivals, money, and children, get that, children, with others from different backgrounds and life situations to them. They're not saying homosexuals, but that's what he means, because that's his whole deal.
Yeah.
After this was exposed, Sam Alberry changed the audit. Well, there's more on that story. But Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife, stood up and said, this is brilliant. I'm making copies of all of the, I'm going to copy this and give this out to all of our church leadership. She's on video saying it.
Wow.
So you have that. You have ERLC connections. Karen Swallow Pryor, she's a professor at Liberty University, very well known. She's an author. She's a research fellow with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Mm-hmm. She openly endorsed Revoice on its website and would not retract it. Now, this is an interesting point, Abe, and you may or may not be familiar with this development, but I think it's significant enough to mention. Last summer, I attended the SBC annual meeting here in Dallas. Mm-hmm. Tom Littleton also appeared. He was a member of the press with another organization. He was planning on standing up during the SBC annual meeting and publicly asking Russell Moore if he would denounce Karen Swallow Pryor's endorsement of Revoice.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, what happened was, as he was standing in one of the rooms, he was all of a sudden thrown out of the building by a bunch of cops.
Wait, thrown out of the SBC convention building?
Yes.
By a bunch of cops? Because he wanted to ask a question about denouncing a biblically unfaithful conference?
Correct. There was a man there who's with the ERLC by the name of Brent Leatherwood. Tom has told the whole story, but Brent Leatherwood was glaring at him, and then he got on the phone, and the next thing he knew, some cops came up and escorted him out of the building. They were claiming that he was causing trouble or making people feel uncomfortable. He was doing nothing. He was literally just standing there. I believe, and he believes, the reason that he was thrown out is because he was going to publicly ask some uncomfortable questions of Russell Moore about Revoice. And luckily, somebody else stood up and did that in his stead. But it was a false police report. And Tom even got the police report later showing that it was a false police report. So anyway, there's been a lot of drama surrounding this. But the bottom line is this is really becoming a huge issue because these people are running out of places to hide. Mm. More and more biblical Christians are noticing and commenting on and writing about and speaking about the fact that this is a whole wing of American Christianity that is completely compromised on this issue and have been doing things on the down low, and they're now being found out. And I think a big, I don't know if there's big splits coming or big, I don't know. It seems like it's just kind of ramping up, though, but that's basically what's going on.
Wow, and we just witnessed the turmoil in the United Methodist denomination and the vote that they just had at their general conference that, interestingly enough, was in St. Louis. but this is happening within SBC circles and the PCA, which separated from the PCUSA because of their unfaithfulness to scripture concerning issues like homosexuality and identity. Now in the SBC, and some people may be unaware of this, and Sam Alberry, for example, he's a speaker for Ravi Zacharias' ministry, a man who he was one of the earliest introductions I've had to the discipline of apologetics.
This is the thing. They are very much pushing Sam Alberry. I mean, they are doubling down. The ERLC recently had a family conference, and Sam Alberry was featured at Russell Moore's family conference. Let me tell you what's going on with all of this. They had this creepy, biblically inclusive church audit. They were going to be pushing this at some churches. For example, they were on tap to push this church audit at an event planned at Mark Dever's church, Capitol Hill Baptist Church.
Wow.
Mark Dever is a bigwig at the Gospel Coalition and the T4G, and Nine Marks is his organization. Everybody in this world, the YRR world, knows who Mark Dever is. After we publicized all this, Mark Dever all of a sudden wasn't having the event anymore. So that kind of went away. But the thing is, you have at this ERLC conference and in subsequent videos you can see from Sam Alberry, this is where they're going with it, Abe. They're starting to talk about, and Sam Alberry openly has said, we need to redefine the family when we're talking about the people of God, because the church is really your family.
Wow.
Now, that's, like you said, a half-truth is a whole lie.
That's right.
Because what they're doing is they're trying to push this narrative that the nuclear family is an idol. And you may have heard that, and it's just over and over and over. The nuclear family is an idol. It's an idol. It's an idol. It's an idol. You got to ask yourself, why are they doing this?
Mm-hmm.
Here's what my theory is. They're pushing the nuclear family as an idol. Sam Alberry is talking about redefining the family. Your family is really your church family. Okay, that's creepy and cult-like. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I love my family too. I understand scripture says that we are not to love mother and father and sisters and brothers more than Jesus Christ. But nowhere in scripture does God say, your family's an idol.
No.
That's like David Koresh talk. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's the exact opposite. I mean, the Bible is explicit in Ephesians 6, for example, about the role of fathers in instructing and discipling their children. Designating the role of the nuclear family in God's intrinsic plan for multigenerational evangelism and discipleship.
That's right. So you have the three institutions that God has ordained, which is the state and the church and the family.
And the family.
And he doesn't say the state is an idol. So now your family is the state. What? You know, like we would never do that in any other context, but they're trying to go down that, I think, because Russell Moore and company love this moral communitarianism, socialistic stuff.
Mm.
They're trying to get people in a more collective mindset away from an individual mindset, but it's even creepier than that. What I think is really going on here, they keep talking, Sam Alberry's new thing is singleness, singleness, singleness.
Mm.
Now think about this for a moment. This man is a homosexual. Now, he says he's a non-practicing homosexual, but he identifies as same-sex attracted. Do you want a same-sex attracted person telling you about family, telling you about how to be single? I mean, this is so off the mark. Dude, you're in no place to be talking about singleness from a Christian perspective. You're not the guy.
Mm.
You know, you obviously have some issues you need to work on. What I think is going on here eventually, and this is my theory, I don't have any proof of this, I think they're moving us toward church is basically your family. I think they see now that we have the Obergefell decision, you will eventually have to open the church to homosexuals, maybe married, quote unquote, homosexuals, and then also talk about eventually gay adoption. Mm. If you accept this idea that singles should be able to adopt and Sam Albury's your spokesman, where in the world do you think that's going to end up? It's going to end up with what right do we have as Christians to not give same-sex attracted Christians the right to adopt just like anybody else? I think that's where they're going. Mm. That's my own theory.
Wow, and that's pretty profound. And just to give folks an idea of what we're talking about, Sam Albury's Living Out website purports to advise teenagers who describe themselves as same-sex attracted and struggling with that attraction or whatever. One of their links gives advice for the teenager to find nude beaches and to go to gay bars and nightclubs and gay dating apps. And it's like, whoa. And you're purporting this to be advice from a Christian? Yeah. Folks, this is right all on his website, on the Living Out website. And this is a danger. And this is why I'm presenting this to you, so that we can be aware of what's happening and be prepared to stand. Because contrary to the wave of the times, the Bible is sufficient. We don't need all these other resources to tell us how to stand firmly on Scripture. The Bible is sufficient. More with Janet Mefford on the other side of this break. You don't want to miss this, because we're going to talk a bit about the response to Revoice, the God's Voice Conference. Stay with us.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. My guest right now is Janet Mefford, host of Janet Mefford Live, and she has just been dropping truth bombs that we all need to be aware of, because these things are happening. I can tell you, I think it's good that the body of Christ is becoming more and more open and willing to love and evangelize and disciple people from all different backgrounds that are struggling with different types of sin issues. But we must never, never, never compromise the word of God. And what's happening under the guise of becoming more loving, more inclusive, there are subversive elements that have crept in among the body unaware, that really are carrying away sheep away from the cross of Christ and gathering people unto themselves. And that is happening right here and now. And so before we went to the break, we were just talking about some of the unfolding, and Janet really revealed that this stuff has been happening, you know, near almost a decade now behind the scenes, and it's now percolating to the surface, where it's becoming obvious for all of us to see. But I wanted to get into now, Janet, because God moved you and some others that you work with to develop the God's Voice Conference as a response to the heretical presentations of Revoice. And folks, when I'm saying heretical presentations, there were offerings like a redefining queer culture, you know, spiritual friendship. Like, so they're encouraging people who profess to struggle with same-sex attraction to develop these deep, meaningful relationships. Oh, but they're celibate. They're not physical. Oh, no. Even though on the Living Out site, it talked about how there have same-sex attracted people who are struggling with intimacy. And oh, you may fall into sexual sin a little bit, but you have to learn how to work your way out of it. Like, what? You would never have any pastoral advice offered to a heterosexual couple to say, yeah, you know, you guys should live together a little longer and learn how to be intimate without being physical. I mean, this is insanity. And more than insanity, this is heretical. And so, Janet, you are able to work with some others to develop this God's Voice Conference. And I'd just like for you to share with the listeners who all participated, what was the thrust of the God's Voice Conference, and how it all went.
Oh, well, thank you so much, Abe. Yes, we were very concerned. There were a number of us. One of the things that the Lord has been so gracious in allowing me to do in the last several years is to become good friends, I would say very good friends, with a number of people, strong Christians, who have come out of the homosexual lifestyle. Yes. And been totally set free from it.
Amen.
One of the things we noticed very early on was that Revoice did not allow anybody to speak at that conference who had been set free from homosexuality.
Wait a minute. I want you to say that one more time, real slowly and loudly, for the people in the back.
They did not allow anybody at Revoice to give a testimony of having once been a homosexual, and yet the Lord set him or her free from homosexuality completely. And there are so many people like that. As you quoted before, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you, but you have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. I have gotten to know a lot of people who have that experience, who have come to know the Lord. One of my dear friends is a man by the name of Stephen Black.
Yes.
He was in homosexuality for about a decade, and he had been sexually abused. He had a very, very tragic background, as so many people in that lifestyle do. And he was set free from homosexuality. He's been married for 35 years. He's a father. He's a grandfather. He is on fire for the Lord, and he works with a group called First Stone Ministries. He was with Exodus, and then he's been with Restored Hope Network. So he's been a real warrior on this issue.
And, you know, he's going to be at American Family Association's Marriage, Family, and Life Conference in Tupelo, Mississippi.
That's right.
June 20th through the 22nd. He'll be speaking there. Powerful testimony. But
go ahead, continue. He's fantastic. So Stephen and my friend Peter LaBarbera, who has a ministry called Americans for Truth about homosexuality, has been long on this issue for years. Also Tom Littleton, who broke the Revoice story, and some others. Al Baker, who has been a longtime minister in the Presbyterian Church in America and as an evangelist and just a wonderful godly man. And also David Pickup. David Pickup is a phenomenal man. He's a Christian, but he's also involved in what is called authentic reparative therapy. And he's been a lobbyist at all sorts of bill fights across the country as these states have been banning what they like to call conversion therapy, even though there is no such thing. So David was there. All of us were there in this group. And it's just been such a blessing to see how the Lord has risen up people who said, we need to stand on the word of God. I mean, this is a crisis. If you let so-called gay Christianity into your church, Abe, your church is gone.
Yeah.
You're never going to get it back. You're never going to get your denomination back. Look at what the LGBT activists are doing to the world right now. Look at what's happening. Chick-fil-A banned from the San Antonio airport. You know, all of the lawsuits with Jack Phillips and the Huguenins and the Kleins and Baronelle Stutzman and Kim Davis. I mean, we know what these activists do to anybody who has any moral dissent. Bill Watcott, I'll throw this in too. Bill Watcott, who I've interviewed a number of times, he's a Christian activist in Canada. He was just the recipient of a judgment because he called a transgender man a man. He has to pay $55,000 in fines. I mean, the world is going insane, and we want to bring this into the church. So what we said is, let's have a conference, and let's give the other side of the story. We don't need the psychological garbage of Mark Yarhouse and the same-sex-attracted creepiness of Nate Collins, who's married, by the way. Can you imagine how this is for his wife? Hi, honey, I love you and our kids. I'm going to go do a conference on how I'm attracted to men. What?
Wow.
I mean, it's so evil.
It is.
So you have this. So they didn't allow anybody to give a testimony there. Not only that, but when Stephen and Peter signed up to go to the Revoice conference, they paid their money. They were kicked out.
Wow.
So we said, we want to have a conference not only where we're standing on the word of God, where we're giving a truthful, biblical exposure to all of this junk, but also proclaiming the truth and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to have the testimonies of people who've been set free from homosexuality.
Amen.
So we had, you know, Stephen, and we had a man by the name of Andrew Franklin, and we had Laura Lee Stanlake, a former lesbian, and we had Laura Perry. Now, she's she's awesome. I love Laura. She's an ex-transgender. She went through the whole surgery.
Yeah.
I mean, her testimony is amazing. And this is what the church needs, I think. This is what the church needs. The truth of God's word and the truth of actual Christian testimony on the power of the gospel to set sinners free from even the worst sins.
Amen.
And we want to give people hope, so that's why we did it.
Yeah, and Laura Perry will be at the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference as well. And it is boggling my mind to hear you say Revoice would not allow one person to give a testimony of having been set free from the homosexual lifestyle.
Well, you know, think about this, Abe. What would be the motivation for them not wanting to do that?
Exactly. That's exactly
the motivation for them is it doesn't fit with their narrative.
Yeah.
They want to have their lusts and the religious cloak of Christianity justifying their lusts. And I think about Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You talk about the idolatry of the nuclear family. This is what the Bible calls idolatry, lusts and passions, not just behavior, but the sin that begins in the heart and ends up with behavior.
And I'm so glad you mentioned that, because that's one of the sleight of hand tricks that is going on now to say, hey, I'm same-sex attracted, but I'm not physically engaging in that attraction. Therefore, I'm okay, when the Bible is explicit that the Lord not only condemns sinful conduct, but also sinful attitudes and intentions of the heart.
Well, and we're supposed to believe. I'm sorry, maybe I'm a little too cynical. We're supposed to believe their testimony of celibacy. Honestly, I'm not accusing anybody, but come on, we weren't born yesterday.
Yeah, that is a good point. And
you're talking about lust all the time. What do you think that's going to end with for at least some of the people in that room?
And how dangerous that is for the salvation. And they literally are attempting to create space within the church for that to be normalized and acceptable.
Well, and they're not going where there's already an acceptance of this heresy. That's another thing that needs to be exposed.
That's a great point.
Go to the United Church of Christ. Go to the PCUSA. Go to the ERLC. You could go there too, but go to the ELCA. You know, go to any of these mainline denominations. The Episcopals would love to have you. I mean, it's not like there's nowhere for you to go to church and feel like you're fine without being confronted with your sin. But that's not the goal of activists. As we know, activists have to crush the one thing that is standing between them and total victory and total acceptance, and that's people who adhere to Scripture as written.
Speaking of crushing that dissent, if you will, Vimeo hosted some of the videos from the God's Voice conference, and even more from the local church who hosted the conference that didn't have anything even to do with the conference, and decided just to remove all of those videos. Tell the listeners a little bit about that.
Well, sure. Thank you. Vimeo owns the company Livestream. People may be familiar with Livestream. Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, where we had our God's Voice conference, has a Livestream account. They've had a Livestream account for a number of years. All of their sermons are on it. Any special events they've done, that's been on their Livestream account. And as I said, they hosted our conference, and so our videos were up on their account. And we also linked to the Livestream account on godsvoice.us, which is our website, so people could see the videos of all the speakers after the conference if they weren't able to be there. Well, we soon found out that Vimeo destroyed the account. And they told Fairview Baptist Church, you violated our terms, and we don't allow anybody who believes in SOCE and sexual orientation change efforts. I mean, what kind of standard is that? If you don't believe what we believe, you can't be on our platform. Meanwhile, all of the filth that Vimeo will put up there, that's perfectly fine.
Right.
So they not, and I think this is crossing the Rubicon in a way, Abe, that I haven't seen before. I've seen a lot of ministries like Mastering Life Ministries, Pure Passion Media, Restored Hope Network. Vimeo's kicked them all to the curb because they say homosexuals can change. But now you have a church. Most of what was on this live stream account were sermons. So if they're going to take down this church for standing against the sin of homosexuality, what's going to stop them from going after yours? What's going to stop them from going after your conference? What they want is total marginalization. It's Alinsky on steroids. Anybody who doesn't go along with, as I like to call them, big gay, we're going to silence you. We're going to punish you. We're going to, this is where we are in America. It's just shocking.
That's amazing. And so that is an all-out assault on the First Amendment in totality, really, because not only religious liberty, but it's freedom of speech, generally speaking, even though it is in the context of religious freedom. It's saying that if we don't agree with what you have to say, we'll just eliminate your voice. This should be alarming to anyone who values and cherishes religious freedom and as well as the basic freedoms of speech in this country. But we're seeing it happen in multiple sectors all around the nation.
Yeah, you're right.
That's insane to me. That's insane to me. So how do you think we should respond? What's the best route to do this? Should we just passively go along with it, or is it time to really just start crying aloud and sparing not?
B. I'm always, if it's always a choice between sit around or cry aloud and spare not, I'll always pick B, Abe.
Yeah.
But I do think it's time to wake up, and I do think it's time to yell about it. And I frankly think it's time to look into legal options. I know that we have some movement now on the Social Media Censorship Act and some of these things. I think in Florida, they're considering legislation along those lines. Something needs to be done because it's completely arbitrary. It's completely arbitrary how some of these tech giants, which are virtual monopolies, are behaving because they don't like the viewpoint.
Yeah.
Viewpoint discrimination. Everybody would agree, I would imagine, if you have somebody calling to kill somebody or attack somebody or do something violent or, truly evil, of course we want that person dealt with because that's dangerous. It's not dangerous to stand up and say, like, my talk at the God's Voice conference was why the church needs God's voice. It was all about the Bible. Why was that taken down? Well, they have to answer for that, but they're not going to because they're too big and too important. And I do think that Christians need to really wake up because it's not going to go away. And I don't think this is a time for us to just accept that sitting down. We live in the United States. We're not in Iran.
Amen. Amen. And it just like Benjamin Franklin said when he left Independence Hall, you know, what have you wrought for us, O Benjamin? A republic, if you can keep it. And sometimes when we have inherited these freedoms, we can become somewhat lethargic in responding in a necessary way to preserve them. But we're living in a time where our mettle is going to be tested and is even being tested now to see if we are willing to earnestly contend, to use some biblical vernacular, earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to pass down to us, as well as the freedoms that have been passed down to us. Are we willing to step up, stand up, protect and preserve them on our watch?
Right. Exactly. It's absolutely critical.
Now, you and I were talking, and I want to get your response on the air to this, because we were talking during the break. You know, the Apostle Paul talks in Acts about savage wolves arising from among the body in latter times. And I made the statement to you during the break that I really believe going forward that the most robust sources of persecution that are coming for the church, it's not going to come from true established, tried and true secular sources. I believe it's going to come from the apostate church. It's going to come from people who say, wait a minute, those people say they're Christians. They're not Christians. They're just evil, hateful bigots. We're the real Christians. We'll see a convergence between the apostate church and these secular entities and in organizations that work together to castigate and to persecute the Lord's remnant. That is what I see on the horizon. What do you think about that?
Yeah, and here's, I would even further clarify it. When you're talking about the apostate church, a lot of evangelicals will think, oh, the mainline, you know, or, you know, these crazy word faith prosperity gospel preachers. Those people are the apostates. Okay, but before a church goes apostate, certain things have to happen. And if you think the devil is leaving biblical Christianity alone, then you've never read the Bible, because all those verses that you were citing, Abe, are perfect examples of the fact that the church will always be under assault until Christ returns.
Yeah.
So, you know, what comes to mind here as you're talking about this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think this is really important for people to understand. Paul says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people.
Mm.
I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world.
Come on,
or Janet. With the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And it ends by saying this, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That, to me, is a key passage for right now.
Now, that cuts against everything that is contemporary society, because we want to be accepted. We want to be embraced. It's love and let love. But the Bible draws a line in the sand and said, among the body, don't even eat with these kind of folks.
That's right.
Do you think the body has the type of metal to do that? Or are we being pushed to develop that type of metal on the fly so that we are able to stand?
Time will tell, won't it, Abe? We need to be in prayer.
I agree 100%. That is, folks, I encourage you to go in and chew on 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Think about it. Digest it. Pray about it and see how the Lord will cause us to respond, because we cannot allow these savage wolves, as the Bible calls them. We know they're wolves. We know they're savage. But are we content to allow them to just remain among us? Time will tell. But you and I have to make a decision. Hopefully we make it sooner than later. Thank you so much, Janet.
Dave, thank you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.